I want to start with a question, and you've probably gathered already the theme of this morning is temptation. Does anyone in here know what it feels like to be tempted in some way? Probably seems like a silly question, because the answer is all of us have, or all of us do. If we think about our lives, and not necessarily in a narrow sense, but we think about when you are at home, or when you are at work, or when you are with that certain group of friends, or in a certain situation, do you know that feeling of being tempted in some way? Someone says something, and you know what the right thing to do is, but there's that temptation to do otherwise. You know where your ambitions in your working life, you know where your ambition should be, but there's that invitation to go down a different path that would lead down a road that is not good, that is not healthy, that is not right for you or for the world. The world, I would like to say, needs people. People like you and me who can grow strong, who know what is the right direction and go that way. And now if only one person is able to kind of say no and withstand temptation, we might think of that person, we might say, oh, they're a goody-goody. But if an entire community of people are guided by God's power, guided by God's will, guided to become God's light in a world that is dark, we can become instruments of God's healing in a world that is broken. We can become instruments that have power to do good in the world, not our own power, but God's power. This morning we're continuing in, last week we started a year-long series. We're going to be walking carefully and slowly through the Gospel of Luke. Throughout the next 300 and some odd days until next Advent, we're going to be looking at this one unique characteristic of Luke's gospel, and that is the way that Jesus sort of paints a picture of what it looks like, what life looks like in this thing called the kingdom of God. Last week we kind of talked about what it means, what kingdoms are, and what God's kingdom is in relationship to the kingdoms of this world, and how those things don't necessarily coincide with one another, and how we are invited to live differently as citizens of God's kingdom. So this morning I want to invite us now to look at the next passage in Luke's gospel. We're starting at the beginning, and we're going to work our way through. And we're looking at this text in order that we might grow to become good instruments of God to those that are around us, because that's what we were meant to be. That's who we were meant to be. Not just on Sunday mornings when we get together to in worship in this place with mustard yellow carpet, but all the time. When we're in our work, when we're in our schools, when we're in our homes. All the time. So I want to invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 4, and if you brought a Bible with you, or if you have a smartphone, you can turn to Luke 4 now, or if you would like, you can turn to the screens to my left and to my right. And I want to invite you now, as you are able, as a sign of respect and honor for God's Word, let's stand together as we hear God's Word to us this morning. This is a new thing. My eyes get a little tired sometimes, so I have to take off my glasses every once in a while. Today is one of those days. Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days of being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus said to him, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If that you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, It is written, You shall worship the Lord your God and serve only, and him only you shall serve. And he took him up to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they shall bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, It is said, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Heaven and earth will pass away, but what we just read never will. Amen, and you can be seated. Very simply, what we learn from this text is this. If you will consciously follow God in your life, it will often lead you right into the place of being tempted to walk away from Him. In this text, Jesus consciously chooses to follow God, and as a result of his decision to go where God leads him, he goes right into temptation. Even though he's Jesus, he is not exempt from facing this. And just because we decide to follow Jesus in our lives, if we decide to make that decision to make him Lord of our lives and to follow him, it does not mean that we will not also face and endure temptations of various kinds. But there is a way through. Jesus shows us that way through. Now, before we get into these three temptations, I want to say something about the context of this passage. If you were here last week, you remember that the scene that comes almost immediately before the text that we read today is what? Jesus' baptism. So there's this moment where Jesus comes down to the Jordan with all the other people who are being baptized by John, who are saying to themselves, we want to make God number one in our lives. We want to follow God. And Jesus himself says, yes, I want to join you. I want to be a part of this ministry of God's in the world. I want to say yes and to come alongside you in this experience and to be baptized as well. And then there's that moment after Jesus is baptized when the dove comes down and we hear God's audible voice, one of only a very few times in the New Testament where you hear God's voice audibly and it says, This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased. You hear this wonderful, affirming, encouraging moment of, you know, hearing God's voice speak this blessing. But you see what happens immediately after this awe-inspiring, wonderful moment of affirmation, is Jesus is immediately led. In Luke's gospel it says he's led, but you get the sense that he is thrust out into the wilderness. He's thrust into this place of temptation. And let me say this by way of a bridge for us. It should not come as a surprise to you in your spiritual life. If you have come to a point in your life where you have experienced a time of enrichment, or where you feel like you are enlivened in your faith, or you feel like things are going very well, you feel like God is very close to you and you are feeling His presence, you're feeling His favor, you're feeling His good pleasure in your life, it should come as no surprise to you that in that very same moment you experience profound temptation. That obstacles are placed in your way to discourage you, to distract you, to get you off the path, the good path that God has for you. I would say that you should expect it, in fact. That's the first point. That's the kind of the prelude to this morning's series of temptations. I'm a little cold here, so I'm warming up my hands. So what I'd like to do with you all in the next few minutes is just to look at each of these three temptations that the devil presents Jesus, talk about their implications what he is actually being tempted to do. So the first temptation. He's in the wilderness, and Jesus has just gone through 40 days of fasting. So needless to say, his stomach is empty. He has no food. He is extremely hungry. And the devil says to him, the tempter, the deceiver, says to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. If I had the power to turn rocks into food, I would weigh 500 pounds. Jesus has been in the desert for 40 days and nights without food, and so he's famished. His stomach is empty. And at first, this temptation doesn't seem like it's all that bad, right? I mean, he says, what's wrong with food? After all, it's day 40. It's the end of his period. It's the end of his sojourn in the wilderness. Now, if this had happened on day 20, you might think, well, hang on, Jesus, don't, resist the temptation, go through the entire experience of fasting and being in the wilderness 40 days, hang on, you can do it. But it doesn't. It comes at the very end of his fast. And there, Satan, the devil, the tempter, is suggesting that Jesus use his power to satisfy his hunger. Now that doesn't, on the surface, doesn't seem unreasonable, does it? Seems like something that would be okay. But if we think for a moment about the deeper implications of this invitation, Jesus is actually being invited to get on a path that will lead him away from what he was meant to do. In one sense, Satan is suggesting that Jesus use the power that he has to help himself. Your stomach is empty, you are hungry, you're famished. Use that power of yours to make those stones into bread and to fill your stomach, to satisfy your hunger. Very simply, Jesus is being tempted to use his power to satisfy himself. Jesus' response is fascinating in this moment. He says, man does not live by bread alone. In this moment, Jesus, instead of thinking about his own discomfort, thinks about God's purpose for his lives. He thinks of God's word. He thinks of this passage from Deuteronomy 8:3, where the people of Israel are in the very same desert that he was in. But when the Israelites were there in the desert, all they did was complain. You remember after they were released from slavery in Egypt, and all they did was complain and complain and complain about, oh, if we were just back in Egypt, because at least there we had food to eat and water to drink. If only we were in Egypt. In this moment, Israel was only concerned with alleviating their discomfort and were willing to do whatever it took, even if it meant going back into the slavery that was so miserable and was so bad for them. But Jesus is in the same place, and yet he doesn't complain. Even when the suggestion comes, Jesus remembers what God said to Israel. Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. What God was asking Israel to do is to place their trust in him, to have faith that he will provide for their every need without taking things into their own hands. Jesus is confronted by this tempter who invites him to use his power to ease his pain. And Jesus says to him, I will not allow you to dictate how I use the power that is given to me. I will let one and only do that. God's word. And God's word tells us to do this. Not to serve ourselves, but to serve others. This is the first invitation of many that will eventually lead to a cross, in which Satan will tempt Jesus to abandon his God-given mission. And if he does this, none of us is saved. Listen, I want every one of you, every one of us has power from God in some way. The power that he calls you as his son or his daughter. And each of you has a choice time and again as to how you will use the power that is given to you. Will you use it for good? Will you use it to serve others? Or will you use it to serve yourself? That's temptation number one. Number two. It's actually, in Luke's gospel, it's actually the third, but I want to address this one first. I know I'm taking them out of sequence here, but I'm doing it kind of for a reason. Here's the second temptation. Here is a second temptation. He says, the tempter says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest your foot strike against a stone. Now this temptation is a little different from the first. With the first, the tempter went after Jesus' greatest weakness, and that was his hunger, his extreme hunger after 40 days of no food. But with this approach, the tempter comes at Jesus' greatest strength, his trust in God, and his knowledge of the Word. So Satan comes to him quoting from God's Word, from God's Scripture, in the places that we are strong. So think for a moment in your life. What are the areas of your life where you feel strong, like where you have some gifts and strengths in your life? Now this is not a job interview or a moment where you say, my greatest strength is that I'm so humble. You can say that in this moment. You can say, or your greatest strength is that you serve too much or you work too hard, you know, which in a job interview is actually not a strength. And I say this because this is where the tempter will try to exploit you, in those areas where you feel strong. It'll always begin with something small, but it will always get higher and higher, bigger and bigger, with grander and grander visions of who and what we might become. Here the tempter wants Jesus to make a bigger and bigger name for himself, drawing more and more glory and admiration to him. Do you know that again, Jesus does just the opposite? He takes him up to the temple, to the pinnacle of the temple, to the holy city, to this very most sacred, important place. And Jesus then reminds him that is not his mission in this world. Jesus' ministry, he begins by getting into the river of baptism with a bunch of sinners. And after that, he goes off to build a community. And he doesn't build his community with a bunch of really good religious types, but he builds his community with the reject people, the outcasts. Then he goes down even lower. As his own people, who should have revered him, rejected him. And even lower still, he goes down, so with that where he is whipped and flogged and beaten, he goes down even lower still as he walks to the cross and willingly allows himself to be crucified. He goes down even lower as he descends into hell. When Jesus follows the Spirit of God, he goes down instead of up. The tempter will always tempt us with grand visions of how great we can be, of how great our church could be, of how great our careers could be, of how great a name we can create for ourselves. But Jesus, with the Spirit of God, is always calling us to the path of downward mobility. Jesus always calls us to the path of downward mobility. Now the other thing that the tempter does in this one is, this is a tool that he often uses, is he inserts doubt into into his life. Do you see it? He says, if you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. Are you really a beloved son or daughter of God? Did God really say not to eat that fruit? Did God really give you that gift or that calling? Does God really love you? And I want to say to you, when you hear that voice that inserts those seeds of doubt, I want you to say to that voice, "Away from me, foul tempter." Jesus tries to play, or the devil tries to play into his doubt. And Jesus resists. The third temptation. Here he says, "To you I will give all authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you will then worship me, it will be yours, all of it." This is the most subtle and seductive temptation of all three. Because this is the one and only, because of this, Jesus is the one and only person who, if he were to say yes to this temptation, he would actually do really well with the power that is given to him. Jesus came to exert authority over the world, over all kingdoms, and his mission is to come and to exercise grace and mercy and power for the good of all people, for the good of the world. And in this moment, Satan is saying to him, "If you just bow down to me this once." The Greek is interesting in this text. It says, it doesn't suggest an over and over and over bowing down and worshiping. But he says, "If you just this once, bow down to me. It's all yours. If you just allow this one little compromise, I will give it all to you. I will give you all the success in this good mission that you've been given." Like I said, this is the craftiest. Success in God's mission, if we just have that little moment of unfaithfulness or diverting our attention away from God. Here at Wabash Pres, we have a great mission. We have an important mission in our community. And it's to share God's mercy and God's grace and God's love with our community. And we don't exist to make ourselves great. We don't exist to make a great church or to make ourselves feel good, but to serve others and to help those who don't know Jesus know him. Even that mission can be used by the devil to tempt us. Here the devil tempts Jesus to achieve his good ends, but with a slightly compromised means. He uses that old phrase that the ends justify the means. He tempts him not by asking him to bow down over and over again, but just this once. And what Jesus says to him in this moment is, "Away with you, Satan, for it says, worship the Lord only, and worship the Lord God and serve him only." This path that the devil is offering is success without the cross. Success without the cross. And the path that Jesus is on will always, always, always lead to a cross. No matter what ends the ends are, he will say no, because he never confused the mission for his God. Faithfulness to God always came first. This is the lesson of the final temptation, that if we are always and only We are always and only to give our allegiance to God, even if that means that the mission that we are on does not succeed. Even if what we think is good and right, if it comes between us and our faithfulness of God, we should abandon it, even if it means that it is a tremendous failure. Do you know what also appeared to be a great failure when it happened? Cross. Do you know that the only other place where Satan is tempted, or where Satan's name is mentioned in Luke's gospel, is when Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Because Peter wanted the kingdom without the cross. Peter was trying to tempt Jesus to achieve his mission by another way, by circumventing the cross. Faithfulness to God is more important than success. We should really be careful not to confuse these two. If we compromise faithfulness to God in order to achieve success, then we should, as a church, we should just close up our doors. This building, as bad as it would be, it should just implode. It should just fall down on itself if we sacrifice faithfulness to God for success in a mission. So these are the three temptations that Jesus faced in Luke chapter 4. Again, to recap, number one, to use his power to serve himself. Number two, to twist God's word around to suit your agenda. And number three, to sacrifice faithfulness to God for success in the mission. And I think we can all relate to these temptations. But the good news of the gospel, the good news of Scripture, comes from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 18. It says, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he will be able to help those who are being tempted." Jesus is our help. He is the one who was able to withstand and to resist all temptation. And he is able to come to us and to meet us in prayer when we are in our moments of temptation. So let's go now to him in prayer. As I close, let's pray together and let's ask Jesus to help us in our times of struggle, in our times of temptation. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks that as you went out into that wilderness, as you were lifted high to the pinnacle of the temple, as you were brought up on the high place to overlook all the kingdoms, we give you thanks that you never confused your identity and your faithfulness to the Father with the mission and the purpose for which you were sent. God, the most, very most important thing that any one of us can do is to listen to that word, to listen to that invitation to come near and to receive our identity, to know that you are God and to worship you alone. For it's from you that we receive our calling, and it's from you that we are sent out into the world. But always to be near to you. Always to keep our focus squarely upon you. Lord, we acknowledge that life is full of challenging temptations. Some of them feel oh so good. Some of them come with bitter tears. Some of them, all of them, lead us to a place of repentance. But because you are strong, because you have great power and strength and might and grace and mercy, you come to us to comfort us, to forgive us, to lift us out of our pit and to send us forward in our mission. And so, Lord, this morning, I pray that you would come to each one of us in our places of greatest need. And you would speak your words of strength, of hope, of assurance and of love. For we pray this in your strong name, Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.